chapters 6 through 19 is the Great Tribulation, 7 years in length. Chapter 12, we're at the midpoint, and with that in mind, let's dig in. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. We know exactly who that is. She's not the Virgin Mary. She's not Mary Baker Eddy. And she is not Hillary Clinton, contrary to popular belief. Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8, Micah 4, verse 10, and Micah 5, verse 23 tell us who is the woman. She is Israel. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis, that metaphor of the sun and the moon and the stars are explained. That's Joseph and his, at the time, 11 brothers, and then, of course, Joseph's mom and dad. How many brothers will there be when the whole family is done cooking? There's going to be 12. That's why there are 12 stars. When the sun is in Virgo, it is always fall. When the sun and the moon are in this or any constellation, we're talking the first of the month, is the rise of the Antichrist in conjunction with Tishri fall, Tishri 1. Can you remember what feast is celebrated on Tishri 1? Trumpets. Very interesting. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a fiery red dragon. This one isn't tough. Who do you suppose this guy is? Verse 9 is going to tell us it's Lucifer. A fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns or diadems on his head. We're going to try to get into that next week because chapter 13 is going to go into this in more detail. But if you want to check it out, check out Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. And this big red dragon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Stars, in a metaphoric sense, are always speaking of angels or messengers. There's a whole lot of theology packed in this one sentence. However many angels God made, Satan, his salesmanship was so slick, he was able to convince a third into joining his team and thus falling. It's those fallen angels that you and I deal with on a regular basis in spiritual warfare that the Bible describes as demons. The Gallup poll says that fully 67% of all you guys in this room have encountered supernatural beings of one kind or another. Sasquatch? Aliens from another planet? Or here's the classic one, one of your former relatives, your mom who has passed on, your dad who has passed on, Uncle Fred, Aunt Sue, whoever it might be. I believe you when you tell me, Pastor Steve, I saw in my room or in this sitting situation an apparition, a full floating, full torso vaporous apparition. Ghostbusters. I agree that you have encountered something supernatural, but I can guarantee it's not a former human. The Bible says once you die on this earth and your body stays here, the real you goes either to be with Jesus or it goes to a center holding place called Sheol. And you can't move around, no matter what Jonathan Edwards says. I see somebody sitting next to you, and he's wearing a funny hat. And you're all, funny hat? That's my Aunt Ralph. Got a big mustache. Really? I know that's my Aunt Ralph now. It's not Uncle Fred. But only he knew my favorite song was that song. No, the demons that were messing around with him knew it too. There's no such things as ghosts. There are supernatural instances that happen. Even in our own house, we've seen things fly off the shelf. Nicole and the kids are just standing in the bathroom, and suddenly the big mirror that had been there for since the 60s flew off of the wall and shattered into a jillion pieces all around them. It happens. Just because it's supernatural, don't get all freaked out or impressed. When God's supernatural angels show up, there are certain criteria that they follow. Angels will never tell you doctrine. And if an angel shows up in your house and says, "I am Seth, I am the ghost of Clinton past," whatever it might be. Just because it's supernatural does not mean it equals God. Fallen angels are adept and quite experienced with mimicking what God does. Their whole deal is to get you so impressed with the supernatural. And they may even quote scripture to you. If they can hide one little percentage of false doctrine within 98% truth, have they done their job? If God allows a supernatural visitation of the angelic kind, make absolute certain it is biblical in nature. Okay. And his tail, verse 4, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. At the midway portion of the great tribulation, God, who currently allows some demons a certain atmospheric pass. Job chapter 1, by the way, there's an interesting passage. You see the curtain is pulled back backstage where God lives. And the Bible says that all the stars of God, all the sons of God, all the angels were coming and reporting their various missions and adventures. One of the people who come before the Lord in heaven is Lucifer. God says, "What have you been up to, Lucifer?" "Oh, doing my thing. Back and forth across the earth." "Okay, how you doing?" "Well, this Job guy, I can't touch him." Very important biblical understanding. He blesses you now because you've got a hedge of protection around his stuff. You let me get at his stuff, he'll curse you. "Really?" says God. Okay, God says, "I will allow you to touch his stuff." The hedge of protection that God places around us all. In this one instance, he allows to be lowered a bit and Satan gets in and blows up all of his stuff. Comes back again before the Lord. "What have you been up to, Lucifer?" "Doing my thing." "How's it going with Job?" "Well, he still hasn't cursed you, but that's because you've placed a hedge of protection around his physical health. You let me get at his health and his pain, he's going to curse you. All right, I will lower that hedge of protection just a little bit. I'll give you a boundary. You can't kill him." That's what happens in heaven. Under heaven, there's Job. Blam! He loses all of his stuff. He lost everything except his wife. And the wife says, "You're miserable. Why don't you curse God and die?" "Thanks, honey." Boils suddenly break out all over his body. And all of his friends are going, "You must have done something." And he's all, "I didn't do anything." God is allowing these things to touch Job's life. Why? To make Job suffer? No. Because a whole lot of people on earth and in the heavenlies were watching. Job, though tested and tried, and at times letting a couple complaints slip out, but he knew that Job was going to stand solid. If difficult things have touched your life, please know it went through the Lord's permission. "Lord, why did you let that happen? You seem so unfair. This is a burden I cannot bear." It seems. God knows you. He wouldn't have allowed it if you weren't up to the task. There are people watching, both on the earth and in the heavenlies. About every 10 years or so, there's a new sort of wind of coolness that comes through the church. And it blows through the Truckee Meadows about every 10, maybe 15 years. And the last one that blew through that I was sort of familiar with was the blessing, the Toronto blessing. Things began to happen in these meetings, and at some point, part of the manifestations of the Spirit, or so-called, was that people began to laugh uncontrollably. Some even began to make animal sounds. Look what God is doing in the freedom of the Spirit. Time out. Whenever the Holy Spirit moves anywhere, He will always be in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's review Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did you ever see Jesus barking or laughing uncontrollably? Was Jesus the epitome of self-control? So when I shared that with this one particular individual who was so excited about barking like a dog, and I said, I don't see it in the scripture. Well, it's the freedom of the Spirit, brother. I don't think it's the freedom of the Spirit. I think it's your flesh, or it could be the demonic. No, recoiled this brother. That's not possible. Because the place was holy. There was worship all around. There's no way the devil would go into a holy place like that. Job chapter 1. If the Holy Spirit fruit is acting bizarro and non-biblical, it's either the flesh or literally supernaturally inspired, but the guys with the wrong colored hats. Here in the mid-portion of the Great Tribulation, God says, that's it. All of the fallen angels are stuck on the surface of planet Earth with the humans. Oh my. It's going to get rough for them. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth. We know that's Israel. These are not difficult models to run down. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, we know who this is, Messiah, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 8, I'll read it to you. The Lord has said to me, the capital L, capital O-R and D, Jehovah has said to me, Messiah, in Psalm 2, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break these non-believing nations with a rod of iron, says Psalm 2. Who is the male child who will rule all nations with a rod of iron? Jesus. The male child is Messiah, and the devil knows this. That's why many times he has attempted to kill the male child before. Cain kills his brother Abel. Pharaoh has all of the firstborn of Israel killed. Herod the Great around Christmas time. What did he order in Bethlehem? The death of the male children. Haman in the book of Esther. That's real history, you guys. The Spanish Inquisition. Adolf Hitler, close in our rearview mirror. Why does every evil dictator go after the Jews? Because it is supernatural. And it is portrayed in this picture, the dragon waiting to devour the Messiah. Satan is trying to thwart God's plan for redemption through killing the Messiah. Revelation 12 tells us why. Modern day Israel is surrounded by nations. They want to destroy her. I have an idea, says the West. I have an idea. How about we trade land for peace? Whether it was Oslo, Norway in the early 90s, or whether it's Obama at Camp David, land for peace. That should do it. Why will that never work? Because the dragon is waiting to devour. Revelation 12 reveals that the devil is at the root of all anti-Semitism. And her child, Messiah, was caught up. Now, this is an interesting word there in Greek. It's harpazo. Wait a minute, that rings a bell. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes, we will be what? caught up, harpazo, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Her child, Messiah, was caught up to God and his throne. Was Jesus ever harpazoed? Answer, yes, at the ascension. Will we see a harpazo? So whether this is literal in the case of Christ, or whether it's figurative in the case of the church, y'all are going to get harpazoed. Verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. 3.5 years. It's the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. Join me in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, hey, when will these things be? Because he had just said, Jerusalem, you're so prideful about this temple. I'm telling you, there's coming a time when not one stone will be left upon another. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 5. For many will come in my name saying, lo, I am the Christ. That's seal number one, the white horse. Wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, that's seal number two, the red horse. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, that's seal number six, anarchy and such. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, let me sort of refresh your memory. The events of Matthew chapter 24 transpiring right around 32 AD at this point. In 167, one of the Greek king lines, a guy by the name of Antiochus IV, he's going to come down to where Egypt is, and he's going to go after another portion of the former Greek empire, the Ptolemies. He gets handily defeated. And on his way back, he takes his frustration out on the Jews there in Jerusalem. He offers a pig, an unkosher animal, on the altar. And then he takes a statue of Zeus and puts it up in the Holy of Holies. Was a dress rehearsal for exactly what the Antichrist will someday do. That horrible chapter in the lives of the Jews was termed the abomination of desolation. When you see it, see what? When you see Antichrist, he makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Halfway in, what does he do? He breaks his promise. He literally goes into the Holy of Holies, and instead of an idol image to Zeus, you know who stands there now? An image of himself. Standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him get this, let him understand. Verse 16. Let those who are in Judea, which is in the southern part of the nation of Israel, flee to the mountains. Circle mountains and write Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. Let him who is on the housetop, don't even go inside the house and grab your stuff. Get right out of there. Do not go and take anything out of the house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. This is another indicator of who he's talking to. When you see the Antichrist go into the Holy of Holies, get out of Dodge. Where? Let me read to you what Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4 says. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. How do you say Selah in Greek? You say Petra. To the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it, the remnant of Israel, those that are still around who sees this, they shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab. There is a city, an ancient city, now in Moab, which we know today as Jordan. It's a literal place called Petra. The daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Hide the outcasts. Who has been outcast? The Jews out of Jerusalem. 3.5 years in, the Antichrist changes his stripes and he goes wholesale after the Jews. But God is going to keep them supernaturally. Petra, Selah, is going to hide the outcasts. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab, where the city of Petra is. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Who do you suppose that is? For the extortioner is at an end. Let's dim the house lights a little bit. I've actually been to this place. It's really something. Look in the distance. Do you see the red-colored rock formations? They form practically a whole wall around the city that is on the other side of that in a bowl of sorts. So here we are heading towards the rock city of Petra. Next slide. The only way you can get there on foot is through this quarter mile long narrow passage. It's called the Sikh, S-I-Q. You could not get armored divisions in there because at some places it's only about 10 feet wide. Next one, there's deeper into the Sikh. It towers above your head, several hundred feet. And you get toward the end, go ahead, and you see peeking out, da-da-da-da, da-da-da, from the third installment of Indiana Jones. This is carved right out of the rock face. Hit the next slide. Here's another shot looking up. Look at the hundreds of feet sheer cliff that this was carved out of. A group of people called the Nabataeans, about 300 BC. This building is called the Treasury. Hit the up arrow one more time. Go back one. Very impressive. Can you see the humans at the bottom left-hand corner? Look how massive that place is, carved out of stone. To the next one. An entire amphitheater. This will seat upwards of about 5,000 humans. Go ahead. This is a building that they call the monastery. For those of you who love the Transformer trilogy, this is where Shia LaBeouf got the Allspark. No Transformer fans in here, I can tell. This is called the Gates of Herod. This is a Roman structure, a portion of the temple. Hit the go arrow. There's another shot of it from another direction. This is a Roman temple. Go ahead. Almost any direction you look from any location, notice the sheer cliffs hewn into the relatively soft sandstone are all kinds of compartments. It is estimated that this bowl could probably sustain a population of over 2 million humans. It doesn't rain very often. When it does rain, it rains in torrents. So what they did was they hewed big, huge cisterns or big holding tanks and a series of canals and ditches. So when it does cloudburst and pour, almost all of the water is caught. Josephus tells us that in this very arid, dry part of the world, during the deepest part of the summer, the Nabataeans would sell water because they had a surplus.